Alona Ma. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on his family, his companions, and those who follow them to the end of time. My brother Franco, khubi khubi, khayli khubam to my brother Franco. Salam, salam, agha Franco. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and keep you and your family safe. And I hope to see you soon, my brother Franco, from the Bay Area, mashallah. We've been reading from the text of Imam al-Muhasibi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, about the rights of Allah. What are the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has upon each and every one of us? What are things that we have to be doing? What are the rights of Allah? And we said last week, we live in a time where everybody's thinking about the rights of everyone except Allah. So Imam al-Muhasibi, in this book, he wants to center us on living a God-centered life. To worship Allah as though you see him, even though you can't see him, you know. At least you know, alhamdulillah, he sees you. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, and he mentions after the introduction, after answering his student and saying, like, this question that you ask me about is, like, very serious, very, very serious question. He then says, and thus the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we noted this hadith on numerous occasions last week, and we talked about its isnad, which is a beautiful narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to his servants at a time when they've been secured from all that they have feared, meaning in the hereafter, and attain all that they hope for and more than they could ever aspire for. Like, imagine when you get to that position. Like, if you and I are lucky enough to be in this position where we reach the state of complete security, we reach the state of not having to worry about anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to those people at that moment, he will say to them, you know, is there any other higher rank that you would want, any other higher station you would want, any other thing that will bring more pleasure to you? And when he says that, then he will say, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, marhaban bi'ibadi. Welcome, all my servants. Welcome, my worshippers. So the point that al-Muhasib is making is that these are the people, as is mentioned in the hadith, that he will say to them, welcome, all my servants, my visitors, my chosen ones from my creation, who observed the covenant with me, the rights that I have upon them, and maintained the rules that I gave them. And they feared me in the unseen. In the Arabic, it's really, really beautiful. It says, Marhaban bi ibadi wa zurawi wa khirati min khalqi alladhi ra'u ahdi wa hafidhu wasiyati wa khafuni bil ghaybi li'annahum hafidhu mastaw'ahum. So it's like very nice. But the term that he will use to address them by are those who maintain the rights of Allah. That takes us now to where we stopped. So after talking about that, he says, فَعَالَ الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَقُومُ بِمَا أَنْ يَقُومُ بِمَا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِمْ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. So based on everything that we just said, he says, then it is upon you that you look after what Allah has obligated upon you within yourself and with those that you are in charge of. فَالْإِمَامُ رَعْ عَلَى النَّاسِ. The leader of the Muslims is in charge of the affairs of the people. يَجِبْ عَلَيْهِ حِفْثُ مَاسْتَقْعَيْهِ مِنْ أُمُورِهِمْ. It's an obligation for him to look after his flock. وَكَذَلِكَ الْخَاسَ وَالْعَامَ. He says, didn't you think about like how Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, who even he was worried about an animal that may fall in the street. And then that animal, different narrations say it's a donkey, that animal will complain. Another narration says it was a lamb to Allah. So if that was the case of Sayyidina Umar and his concern about like animals, and what about the rights of Allah, the rights of the people around us? You know, when I lived in Egypt, subhanAllah, in the old part of Egypt, Islam teaches us to think about others, not just people. We see now there is a global war on the environment. Environmental justice is something we should think about. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Hatta hutu fil bahr." Even the fish in the sea will pray for Mu'allim al-Khayr, for the person who teaches good. Why? Because Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab says that the scholar knows how to treat the environment well. SubhanAllah. And that's why when Pharaoh and his armies died, pay attention to this. مَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضِ. The heavens and the earth didn't weep for them. Why? Because Fir'aun, he abused the earth like he abused people. He was wasteful with the earth like he's wasteful with others. So when he died, the heavens and the earth didn't cry for him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the sound hadith that a person who teaches goodness, even the fish in the sea will pray for them, because as Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab mentioned, a person of knowledge, a person of practical, functional knowledge, knows how to be kind, even to the world around us, like the environment around us. SubhanAllah. So he says, فَعَالَ الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَقُومُ بِمَا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِمْ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. So therefore, like we have to, if we think about how important the rights of Allah are, to establish those rights, number one, within ourselves, to make sure that we are obedient to Allah, and then with those that we are in charge of. What more أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرَ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا. You know, like Allah says, ask, command your family to pray. We have to be careful, though. This doesn't mean that we should be overly harsh. Or oftentimes I meet young people who they've been trained to fear Allah and not love Allah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, he said, "Allimu awladakum." Teach your children, teach them what? Hub, love of their Lord, and love of his Prophet, and love of his book, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, and love of Ahl Bayt Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What would the first thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say we should teach, right, is love. And we find people are damaged and scarred and traumatized. One time years ago, I was invited to a masjid. And I went to that masjid, this is over 20 years ago, to give a speech to young people. And when I arrived, there was an elderly gentleman waiting outside. And he said to me, "Who are you going to talk to?" I said, "The young people." He said, "You should make them fear Allah," which is true. I said, by the grace of Allah, let's hope we can inspire them to love Allah. And that man was close to his 80s. You know what he said to me? He said, that's too much work. Like, to make them love Allah, no one can make anyone love Allah, but to facilitate the love of Allah is a lot of work. It's easy to make a scale. Years ago, I was in an Arab country at the home of my teacher, who was he was paralyzed at that time. And so there was a masjid next to his house. And the khatib did not show up for the khutbah. So the caretaker of the masjid, he came to my teacher's house. He was banging on the door. Ya doctor, can you come and give the khutbah? And so Sheikh Taha, he excused himself. He said, I'm limited physically. But this Amriki da biyakhtu kwaista, that American, he can give the khutbah. I said, what? And I was terrified. Arabic is not my first language. So he made me give the khutbah, man. And I was really nervous. But there was a classmate of mine in this class that we had, Muwafaqat al-Shatibi. And he said to me, Khawifhum bas. Like, don't worry, just go scare them. Like, just go scare them. It'll be the best khutbah they ever heard. So it's important at times to inspire people to be dutiful to Allah and fear Allah. But oftentimes how we treat, as the Sheikh, he says, we have to look after ourselves and those that we are responsible for. Parents and spouses and people that may have partners that aren't Muslim that they're trying to bring into the deen, or friends. I have never seen anything as impactful as allowing people to be in a place where they love Allah. And from that love, alhamdulillah, from that love, you see commitment. You see patience. Love builds capacity. That's why the word hab and hub. Hab is to love. Hub is to love. Hab is a seed, because love is a seed. When planted, it grows. So I want to encourage parents, teachers, youth directors, MSA types, people involved in da'wah, bring people to a place where they love Allah. Then everything else will take care of itself. Because love of Allah means to be obedient to Him. So it's فَعَلَى الْعِبَادِ أَنْ يَقُومُوا بِمَا أَوْجَبَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِمْ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. So the first is to establish what Allah has obligated upon us. And for those of you that may be listening that have been traumatized by either caregivers, family members, irresponsible religious messaging, I encourage you to like push in and relearn Islam for yourself. It will be crucial to your overall healing and emancipating yourself from those bad experiences. I'm very sorry if that happened to any of you. I wasn't involved, but it is such a tremendous test to have people who claim to be religious and they're mean and bullies and harsh, and they're abusive in their tone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us complete healing, alhamdulillah, shifa'u lima fi sudur. So to relearn and to find a good community. You don't have to forgive your abuser also. So he says to establish those obligations, the rights of Allah in themselves and with those around them. وَكَذَلِكَ الْخَاسَ وَالْعَامَ. In specific and general situations, Allah Ta'ala, and he mentions a statement that we talked about, how Sayyidina Umar was worried even about a lamb, you know, that may fall and complain to Allah. And he says, every right that Allah, the Exalted, has obligated upon His servants concerning themselves, or what He has obligated for some of them over others, He has commanded them to protect it. I talked about this last week. That whatever Allah has commanded us to do, it's automatically understood we're commanded to protect that. So if we're staying up till like 3 a.m, looking at Netflix, playing games on Twitch or on social media, and we miss Fajr, we are not preserving what Allah has commanded. We are being negligent. So that's why when Allah talks about salah, he says, Hafidhu ala salati wa salati al-wusta. Like, don't just pray, but like, be sure that you discipline the triggers that may cause you to miss prayer. So this is a very famous axiom in Islamic law. You need to write this down if you're a serious student. That whatever Allah has commanded, He has commanded what triggers that command. And whatever Allah has prohibited, He has prohibited what will trigger that prohibition. And that's why some of the Sufis, the Orthodox Sufis, they say that Tawbah is to repent from the sin. But wise repentance is not only to repent from the sin, but to repent from what triggered the sin. SubhanAllah. So now you create like a layer. It's like a layer of protection around yourself. Because oftentimes sins are the outcomes of triggers. So what caused me? That's what Allah says to Adam and his wife. La taqraba hadhihi shajara. Don't come close to the tree. He didn't say la ta'kula min hadhihi shajara. La taqraba. Don't come close to it, because coming close to it, it may entice you to eat it. So the smart person is the one who not only establishes what Allah has commanded, but establishes what will lead to that command, facilitate that command. And the smart person is not the one who only avoids the sin, but avoids like friends. Like if I'm around friends that cause me to live a sinful life, probably I need to distance myself away from those friends. If I have certain habits that lead me to do evil things, I need to pull away from that. So this is a very important axiom in life, in practice, that whatever Allah has commanded, let me also focus with the same vigor, the actual act to what will help me perform, like learning, for example. Good friends, good supporting cast, good teachers. And whatever leads me to sin, I need to avoid it. So he says very beautifully, every right that Allah has exalted, has obligated upon his servants concerning themselves or what he has obligated for them over others, that automatically means that he has commanded what will trigger those things or the opposite, like to stay away from things that trigger sin. This is the observant of his, and he said, this is what it means to establish Allah's right. This is what it means to establish the rights of Allah, to be cautious, to be careful, not to be negligent. وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ. So not only am I doing the act, I'm doing what leads to the act. Not only am I staying away from the evil, I'm staying away from what triggers it. That's why we have another axiom. مَا لَا يُتِمُ الْوَاجِبُ إِلَّا بِأَدَائِفُ الْوَاجِبُ. Whatever allows me to complete an obligation became an obligation. وَمَا لَا يُتِمُ الْحَرَامُ إِلَّا بِأَدَائِفُ الْحَرَامُ. And whatever leads to the forbidden becomes forbidden. I talked about that last night, mashallah, in greater detail. You can find it, alhamdulillah, on my YouTube page, but we have these classes that we want to cover. But I went through, I appreciate you asking about the topic. I went through that in great detail last night. You can find it on my YouTube page, alhamdulillah. And I think parts of it even here. Someone asking about what's going on in the world today. So I did a special live about it last night. And he says, Allah the Exalted has condemned a group from the children of Israel who invented like a monk-life lifestyle. Those people who invented like living like hermits and monks. You know, we have the famous statement, La rahbaniyata fil Islam. Like we don't believe in like celibacy and living in permanent isolation and making things that are permissible haram to the degree that we become isolated. Allah says, Wa rahbaniyata ibtada'uha ma katabana alayhim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, ما كتبناها عليهم, that this lifestyle they invented of being like hermits and in complete isolation and making, like living like monks, we did not prescribe that for them. Meaning we did not command it, it's not from our rights. Why is he mentioning this here? Because he's trying to get to the fact that someone can also go overboard. Like there's neglect, but but then also there's ifrat and tafrit, right? Within trying to establish the rights of Allah, someone can do too much, or they can be negligent. So ورهبانيته ابتدعوها, making things too hard on themselves, making things that are allowed for forbidden, right? Inventing acts of worship that are way over the top and difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned them for this. Even though it looked good to them, they were not establishing the rights of Allah. So what is al-muhasibi, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, is very beautiful. He's saying that, listen, failing to establish the rights of Allah can be in two ways. Number one is negligence. Number two is making things too difficult. وَخَيْرُ أُمُورِ أَوْسَطَهَا. The best of affairs are always in the middle. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We made you a balanced ummah. That verse, we made you a balanced ummah, is verse 143 in Surah Al-Baqarah. Look, Surah Al-Baqarah is 286 verses, subhanAllah. So that means that verse is right in the middle of the surah, the verse that tells us to be in the middle, to be on the sunnah. So alhamdulillah, when we think about establishing the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to avoid being too harsh, as we want to avoid being negligent. And the way to do that is to stick to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the guidance of the ulama. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. And now we see the fights that are often happening and the attacks and the exposés of the imams and teachers are coming from two extremes, either irresponsibly conservative or negligent people. Because as the Prophet said, the scholars are going to be like the prophets to the children of Israel. The scholars of my ummah are going to be like that to our ummah. So he said, Allah condemned them for not properly observing what was not made. They made something obligatory that wasn't. If that's the case of doing something more, then what about those who are negligent? We ask Allah Ta'ala bil afiyah. And so he said, this is piety, like this middle way. So this is something very important for you to hear, especially if you're a new Muslim, or you've come back to Islam, or you've been around people on both extremes, that the way to establish the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what? It's moderation. It's the sunnah of the Prophet. That's why Imam Malik said the sunnah is like the boat of Nuh. Whoever took it didn't drown. And so the Shaykh says, وَهَذَا taqwa, وَهِيَ taqwa, وَلِأَهْلِهَا أُعِدَتَ الْجَنَّةِ. This is taqwa, and for these people, these people that are between ifrat and tafrit, between extremes, is Jannah. وَلِأَهْلِهَا جُعِلَ الْأَمْنُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. And for these people, alhamdulillah, there is security and safety in the hereafter. وَإِيَّاهُمْ وُعِدَ أَوَّعَدَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قُبُولَ الْأَعْمَالِ. And for them only, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed He will accept their deeds. وَإِيَّاهُمْ سُمِّيَ بِالْوِلَايَةِ. And these are the people who are known as the awliya of Allah. So we can now think about the awliya of Allah as not some off the path, strange practice, whether it's too harsh or too soft. But the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those who stick to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Inshallah, we have some questions. We're going to stop here. We'll continue next week. Barakallahu feekum. Can a man marry a woman that has kids from another man out of wedlock, but she's practicing? Of course. Somebody had kids out of wedlock and then they made tawbah. Alhamdulillah. This is a good question. So the person's asking, can a man marry a woman who had children out of wedlock and then she came back to Islam or she became Muslim? If she became Muslim, first of all, we ask Allah to bless your relationship. Alhamdulillah. It's a great thing. MashaAllah. But if she became Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Islam erases whatever came before it. And Allah says in the end of the 25th chapter, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ, that those people who become Muslim sincerely, all of their evil is turned to good. Alhamdulillah. so he can marry her. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. No problem, Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you. Is it preferable to marry from a known good family? We have to be careful because the family doesn't guarantee that the person is going to be good. But definitely we don't want to marry from like the Sopranos. You know what I mean? We don't want to marry like people that are known to be really bad. In the sense that may impact our life. Because when you marry someone, you marry their family. So you want to think about the person first and the family second. Oftentimes we find people that are really good. Maybe their family is not so good. How often do you stream these lives? Three times, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, alhamdulillah, at 11:15 p.m. So Thursday nights we read from this book of Imam al-Muhasibi about the rights of Allah. Monday night, usually we jump on and talk about some whatever's going on in the world. There's a lot going on. Man, we pray for Palestine and Lebanon. I have Lebanese family, have family in Lebanon at this moment. Ask God to protect all of them, alhamdulillah. And then on Wednesdays, we do some contemporary issues. So next week, we'll talk about voting, getting involved in the political process, unpacking some stuff around voting and political activities, although I may be out of the country overseas. And if I'm overseas, it may be difficult to be on live, but I will try my best. Can you answer my questions in your DM about Swiss? You told me not to sign up until you answer. Yes, sir. Sorry. Been a little busy, man, but I will get to you. Alhamdulillah. Go ahead and sign up and then contact me, alhamdulillah, and we'll take care of it, inshallah. We have our courses starting. That's my online school he's asking about. Imagine how much you pay for just one class in Arabic. Hundreds of dollars. Our school is only $9.99 a month. Qira'at, Arabic, Azhar curriculum, Tazkiyat al-Nafs, Ulum al-Qur'an. You name any, basically any subject you want to learn is there. On demand as well as live courses. For only $9.99 a month. And that price is going to actually go up in the next few months just because we're having trouble scaling. We have to scale. Like, so $9.99 a month, it's hard to scale and to hire staff and to hopefully get a building here in the DC area and open up our seminary within the DMV. What do you suggest as a safer level source of knowledge about the religion? So go to my school, go to someone's asking, great, it's a great question. What do you suggest as a safe, reliable source of knowledge about the religion? If you live in the West, I would suggest that you go to join.suhaibwahab.com, enroll and get started in our curriculum and our program we take you through. Eventually, it'll be like a 5 or 6 step level. We have sponsors available. Soon we'll have our Swiss Foundation starting, alhamdulillah. But at this time, you can sponsor scholarships. So if you're interested, you can reach out to me. We're not looking for VCs. We're not looking for investments because we want to make sure that we keep this in the hands of our teachers and scholars. Alhamdulillah, but thank you. Do you do online therapy sessions? I do not. I'm not a qualified therapist. I don't have any training in that regard. So no, I can refer you to people, but it's not. I can answer religious questions, but I am not trained academically in therapy, so I don't do that. Why do some folks say that voting is shirk? We're going to talk about that next week. It's a good question here on Instagram. Why do some people say voting is shirk? Because they're passionate about the religion. They love the religion. They have a lot of care and concern for where the Muslim ummah is. You know, I don't think that they're bad people who think that. I just think that they're very passionate. Alhamdulillah. And so someone's saying no white chicks. Nice. So Al-Bukhari actually was, you know, from the Caucasus Mountains. So I think Bukhari is from the motherland. Imam al-Muslim was from the Caucasus Mountains. So if there's no white chicks, bro, you might as well get rid of Bukhari and Muslim and Nisa'i and Ibn Majah. And we had to be very careful of not being caught up in any of the secular political theology, political nomenclatures, because they destroy us. We don't care about color. We care about La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Unless someone uses their color for evil, then we care about color. Alhamdulillah. Someone's asking, where are you? Boston. I was just in Boston, alhamdulillah. I was in I was at actually IC, and I was at Sharon with Dakir, alhamdulillah. There is a very, thank you, Jennifer, for letting me know. There is a vast, that person reached out to me. Actually, last week, someone on the TikTok, on TikTok in particular, they reached out to me today. We had a long conversation. Hopefully got them in touch with some resources that will help them. So the person I asked about online therapy, if you reach out to me, you can find my email on my website. I will get you in touch. We have a lot of great, alhamdulillah, network of mental health care providers in the Muslim community in Canada and in the United States and all of North America. What is a good way to become a better Muslim? I think number one is to have realistic goals for yourself. Don't try to do too much or too little. Number two is you want to have a teacher, right? When people go to the gym, they often get injured because they do too much. I've also noticed with religion, people often get injured because they try to do too much. So it's good to have a teacher that can help you pace yourself. And then you want to make the focus of your religion worship and being a better person. How do we deal with the Salafi Ash'ari sectarianism? We don't. We should ignore it. And we should force those groups to acknowledge what the early scholars of those groups said, that Ahl Sunnah are three, as mentioned by As-Safarini, Al-Hanbali. Number one is Al-Athariya. He said their Imam is Imam Ahmed. Number two, Ash'ariya. Imam is Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari. Number three is Maturidi. Maturidiya, the Imam is Abu Mansur al-Maturidi. And to know that this fitna that we see in America in particular, you don't find that in the Azhar. You don't find that in Damascus. You don't even find that in the major scholarly circles like in Saudi. This is like nonsense, waste of time stuff. That's not allowing us to scale that. Even many people listening to me right now have no idea what we're talking about. It's a complete waste of time. But all three of those groups are from Ahl Sunnah, alhamdulillah. We should move on that, keep stepping, and don't waste your time on these issues. Don't waste your time on these issues. Looks like, alhamdulillah, all of our questions have been asked and answered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you, alhamdulillah. And for those of you, it's your first time, you can just put in the chat box, first timer. Welcome, alhamdulillah, to our lives. Want to make sure you feel like this is a place for you to be. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Let other people know about it because I'm so shadow banned. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And let's focus on building our capacity. Someone asked, what are your thoughts on what happened yesterday and so on? I talked about it and I'll continue to talk about it, that we need to build power. We have to move from protest to process. And we have to move from a sense of anger, which is important and justified, to now a strategy that builds our economic power, our political power. But we can't do that if we're fighting about Sunni, intra-Sunni stuff, intra-Sunni issues. Like my man put in the comments, just take it for what it is and keep moving. Don't waste your time on that issue. It's a waste of time. Wallahi, trust me, it's a waste of time. It doesn't take you anywhere. So we need to think about our power, the power to protect ourselves. We can't even bring a bottle of water in Gaza, man. Like a bottle of water. The hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. But we have time to talk about Sufis, Ash'aris, this group, that group. It's a sign of a really unstable situation. If there are people trying to burn down my house, I don't need to argue about what type of pail I'm going to use to put the water in to put the fire out. I need to put the fire out. The ummah is on fire. And we don't have the time to argue about secondary issues. We should be careful of that. We need to focus on our mandate, which is to build our own strength, to get rid of dictators in our communities, to have good leadership, political leadership. Ingenuity should be something that we foster. Economic development, education, safety and security in our society, and the ability to protect each other from those who try to harm us. We cannot do any of the things that I just mentioned at an international level. Locally, alhamdulillah, some communities do this. And we see now what happened in the UK. May Allah bless the UK Muslims, incredible community, that now are being scapegoated for something they had nothing to do with. And so We'll talk about that next Tuesday, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumallahu khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and keep us strong. Someone's saying, Taliban are killing Shia Muslims and they say Sunnis are doing this. What should we do in this situation? Number one, we believe that Shias are Muslims. This is crazy. Number two, we need to make sure that it is the Taliban that are doing it, because people say the Taliban fixed my house, man. You know, the Taliban, I don't agree with Taliban on many things, but also we need to be careful that, like, everyone blames certain Muslim groups for everything, but oftentimes it could be someone else. But of more importance is, it is haram to kill a Shia. Why would you kill a Shia? They say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Man istaqbala qiblatana wa salla salatana wa akala dhabihatana fa huwa Muslim. Aw kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the authentic hadith. Whoever faces our qibla, who prays our prayers, who eats our dhabiha, is Muslim. And this moment in time, we don't need to get into these kind of ridiculous battles. And be careful, both extremes within the Sunni and Shia community mention things that most Sunnis and Shias don't even believe. Like, they mention things that most Sunnis and Shias, they don't believe. But then they try to present that as, like, the normative of each community. So we should stand and protect anyone from being killed. It's crazy, man. That's unacceptable. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. So we know that stuff over in that part of the world, sometimes it can be intelligence agencies doing that stuff. Right? It can be intelligence agencies that try to do that to create more divisions amongst the Muslims. So we have to be very careful. But what we can do is, when these things happen, we can protect one another and we can announce, say, this is wrong. I'll give an example. During the Arab Spring, I remember in Egypt, maybe some of you saw it, when we would pray, and I'm not even Egyptian, but I was there as a student, and the Christians would surround the Jama'ah and protect us. I don't know if any of you remember that. That sent a very powerful message to the establishment, to everybody, that there is unity. Here in the United States, at some of these encampments that our incredible students were engaged in, our student groups, may Allah bless them, mashallah, and raise their status. We're actually going to offer a class at my school this fall, free, for any MSA student or college grad student that is in an encampment, Muslim or otherwise. We're giving them free scholarships to our school to take our class on Islam and justice. Islam and justice. But when I went to lead the prayer in George Washington, there was thousands of non-Muslims there, man. And as I, you know, made takbir for Salat al-Maghrib, I looked up and the non-Muslims, man, had made a circle around me to protect me. It was crazy. I didn't notice it till after I said, you know, I went into Rukur, and then I came up from Rukur and I saw, like, a circle of these people, like, that were, like, there. So while we may feel helpless to stop what happened to Shia Muslim brothers and sisters, and we have a lot of Shia Muslim brothers and sisters here, alhamdulillah, we can protect them. And as they have protected us. And the bombs that drop do not care if you're Sunni, Shia, Salafi, Ash'ari, Hijabi, Niqabi, non-Hijabi, beard, no beard. The bombs that drop on the Muslims, understand the importance of Muslim unity more than we do. They don't discriminate. They don't discriminate in the name of murder. We discriminate in the name of truth. Subhanallah. It's not a good thing, man. But jazakum Allah khairan. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring healing to the ummah. We pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. We ask Allah to protect Palestine and Lebanon. Ma'aruf wa alaykum salam. Pray for Sudan. Some of my favorite classmates and teachers were from Sudan. We pray for anyone here that's going through any difficulties or hardships. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for you. Does Allah count? This is actually a really good question. Sorry, I keep wanting to jump off, but then there's like great questions. If you ask great questions, I can't go. It's an amana for me to answer you. But this person, Allahu Akbar, this is the question of the night. May Allah bless you for being so vulnerable. Does Allah forgive shirk in your thoughts? First of all, you cannot commit shirk in your thoughts. Shirk has to be something that you affirm and act on. So you have to think about the fact that things that are in your mind internally are not filled what we call al-kharij. They're still fil-adam in theology. We say these things don't exist. These things don't exist. So alhamdulillah, you don't have to think about these kind of things. Like as shirk. And sometimes it can lead to compulsion, right? In your mind, I committed shirk. Oh my gosh, right? Especially like I have ADHD. Some people have OCD. So that stuff can lead to compulsions. In Islam, we have a beautiful principle that says anything that leads to compulsions is forgiven. SubhanAllah. Look at the mercy of the deen, man. Look at, so like someone's not sure, did I make niyyah? Khalas. Salli, la takhaf. Don't worry about it. You know, somebody, did I this many things on the tasbih? Was it this number? Don't worry about it. Allah's kareem. Allah's not petty. Remember what I just said. Allah's not petty like some of our people, you know, sometimes are petty. Don't let the petty Muslims make you think Allah's petty. They're petty because they have nothing to do. They have no life. They're very insecure. So they project the throw up of their days on the rest of the Muslims. Right? And so we have to appreciate and understand that anything that leads to this kind of thing. So someone's asking if you can ask more specifically, like ADHD and Salah. So anything that's clinically been diagnosed as ADHD, or you know it yourself, that it is harming you or keeping you from, because we want you to focus on Allah, right? We don't want someone to be in prayer worried about all this other stuff, and they're not getting what they should get out of prayer. So anything that's leading to compulsive ADHD behavior, Allah's Kareem, Allah's merciful, alhamdulillah. Tips for learning the Arabic language. I had to learn the Arabic language in a very different way, you know. So I wouldn't recommend how I had to do it. It was hard. I had to memorize the Quran, and then the Quran was my dictionary. And then I had to memorize some text when I was younger because I had an old school teacher. I'm Generation X. I'm not a millennial. I'm not Gen Z. So I still got the foot and the staff. You know what I mean? I got traumatized a little bit, you know. So I think one of the things is you can take Arabic at any of your local universities. They have really good programs usually. Check out the ratings. Check out the professors. Jump into those programs. Or locally, if there's a good teacher you can find. Even now online, you can find great teachers. And you find, alhamdulillah, like really good teachers. But one thing I've noticed that people that learn Arabic don't do is they don't have a rich literary experience. Read everything. Like, read everything. Don't just read religious books. Like, if you meet Arabs, right, and you talk to them how we talk in our religious books, they're going to think something's wrong with you. Like, even if you speak Fusha, they won't mind. It's a little different, like, strange. But, like, if you're like, فَأَمَّا الْبِتِّيخِ فَقَدْ إِنْقَسَمَتْ إِلَىٰ أَرْبَعَةِ أَقْسَامٍ فَالْأَوَّلُ هُوَ الْبَطِيخِ هِنْدِي وَالثَّانِي هُوَ الْبَطِيخِ أُكْلَهُومِي والثالث هو البطيخ هارلمي والرابع هو البطيخ بروكليني والخامس هو البطيخ سيني. They're going to look at you like, what man, why you talk like that? So you want to read a lot. It is midnight. It's past my bedtime. I have to go. So barakallahu feekum. My apologies. I can't get to all the questions. Someone's worried about those books behind me. Don't worry. They're not going to fall. Inshallah, they're not going to fall. But it's good to see all of you. May Allah bless you. May Allah increase you. We want to welcome, especially our new Muslims and the person that keeps worrying. Thoughts are not shirk. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will not hold my ummah account for what they think unless they act on. My man from New York is saying go to a bodega in New York. You know, speak to them and you can easily learn Arabic. About Sayyidina Imam al-Hussein and Yazid, I did an entire session on that. You can find it, alhamdulillah, on my YouTube page. Sayyidina Imam al-Hussein was ala haqq. What do you think of Sheikh Ibrahim Nias? My first teacher was from Senegal, so I have nothing but respect and admiration for Sheikh Ibrahim Nias and his son. Also, Sheikh Hassan Sisi. I'm not from their tariqah, but I have a lot of respect for him. You know, when he went to Hajj, he led the Hajj. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Barakallahu feekum. Sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyid Muhammad. May Allah bless all of you.